If you haven't done so already, I'm going to encourage you to open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 17. We'll be looking at verses 8 through 24. If you're using a Pew Bible, it'll be found on page 266 of your Old Testament section. First Kings chapter 17, verse 8. Then the Lord said to Elijah, "Go and live in the village of Zarephath, near the city of Sidon. I have instructed a widow to feed you." So he went to Zarephath. As he arrived at the gates of the village, he saw a widow gathering sticks, and he asked her, "Would you please bring me a little cup of water?" As she was going to get it, he called to her, "Bring me a bite of bread too." But she said, "I swear by the Lord your God that I don't have a single piece of bread in the house. And if I had only a handful of flour left in a jar and a little cooking oil in the bottom of the jug, I was just gathering a few sticks to cook the last meal, and then my son and I will die." But Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go ahead and do just what you've said. But make a little bread for me first. Then use what is left to prepare a meal for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. There will always be flour and olive oil left in your container until the time when the Lord sends rain and the crops grow again." So she did as Elijah said, and she and Elijah and her family continued to eat for many days. There was always enough flour and olive oil left in the containers, just as the Lord had promised through Elijah. Sometime later, the woman's son became sick. He grew worse and worse, and finally he died. Then she said to Elijah, "O man of God, what have you done to me? Have you come here to point out my son and to kill my son, point out my sins and kill my son?" But Elijah replied, "Give me your son." And he took the child's body from her arms and carried him up the stairs to the room where he was staying, and he laid his body on the bed. Then Elijah cried out to the Lord, "O Lord, my God, why have you brought tragedy to this widow who has opened her home to me, causing her son to die?" And he stretched himself out over the child three times and cried out to the Lord, "O Lord, my God, please let this child's life return to him." The Lord heard Elijah's prayer, and the life of the child returned, and he revived. Then Elijah brought him down from the upper room and gave him to his mother. "Look," he said, "your son is alive." Then the woman told Elijah, "Now I know for sure that you are a man of God and that the Lord truly speaks through you." The word of our Lord.
One of my favorite names for God is Jehovah Jireh. Do you know what that name means? It means the Lord will see to it, or the Lord will provide. Jehovah Jireh. Do you believe that about God? Do you believe that God is your not only your creator, but your provider? Do you really believe that? It's easy to say that we believe that, but sometimes it's not always so easy to live like that. As a matter of fact, it was not an easy situation the first time we read about Jehovah Jireh by name in the Old Testament in Scripture. Many of you know the story. It's from Genesis chapter 22. It's a story of Abraham, and there was a time when God was testing Abraham, and God came to Abraham, and he said to him, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, and go offer him on a mountain where I will show you. Offer him as a burnt offering." And Abraham responded to that request by God, and the very next morning he got up early, and he took his son Isaac with him, and he took two of his servants, and he took a donkey and a few other supplies, and he headed on at least a three-day journey to this mountain that God eventually showed him. And when they got close to that mountain, Abraham could see the mountain where that sacrifice would be offered, and he left his two servants behind, and he left the donkey behind, and he and Isaac went on. He took the wood for the offering and put it on the back of Isaac, asked Isaac to carry his own wood. And we're told that Abraham carried the fire, some kind of flame, and he carried a knife. And as they're walking toward that mountain, Isaac looked around and said this, "My father, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And do you remember the response of Abraham at that point? He said these amazing words, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And yet they continued on their journey, and they got to that place on the mountain that God had pointed out to Abraham, and Abraham built this altar, and he took the sticks, the wood from his son Isaac, and he put that wood upon the altar, and then he bound his son, tied him up, and placed Isaac on the altar, and we're told that he actually grabbed up the knife to take the life of his son, and God called to him, the angel of the Lord called to him and said, "Abraham, Abraham, do not take the life of your son. For now I know that you fear God and that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." See, God's purpose was never for Abraham to actually kill his son Isaac. God's purpose was to provide an opportunity, a test, to demonstrate the real faith of Abraham, who had promised that he would have descendants through Isaac, and Isaac wasn't even married yet. And after God told him to stop, Abraham raised up his eyes, and you remember what he saw in the thicket? There was a ram caught by his horns. And Abraham took that ram and offered that ram as a sacrifice in place of his son. And do you remember what the very next verse says? Genesis 22:14. Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. The Lord who provides. God is an amazing provider. We see that repeatedly in the Word of God. And one of the places we see that most clearly is in the passage we're studying today. It's interesting that God would be a provider in such a situation because it was a horrible time in the history of the nation of Israel. There'd been a division of the nation of Israel into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. And the northern kingdom of Israel had the most wicked king they had ever had, or ever would have. His name was Ahab. Ahab was a very wicked man, and he led the nation into idolatry and immorality, and then he even went a step further. He married a wicked woman named Jezebel from the land of Sidon. Jezebel's father was a worshiper of Baal. As a matter of fact, her father was the king of the Sidonians or the Phoenicians. And his name was Ethbaal. which means Baal is alive. And when Ahab married into that family, it took him even further from God. Obviously, they put a lot of pressure on him to serve and worship Baal, and that's exactly what he did. In Samaria, he built a temple to Baal, and then he built an altar to Baal, and we're told that he served Baal, and he worshiped Baal. And that was a horrible thing for a king of Israel to do and to lead the nation into, because Baal was a very wicked so-called deity. He was the god of fertility. People believed that he was the god responsible for the rain and the good crops, and that he was responsible for human fertility. And so the worship of Baal involved all kinds of things, asking him to provide the rain and the crops, and then also asking him to give fertility to the people. And so there was all kinds of this immorality and sexual images, and there were even male and female prostitutes on the high places where Baal was worshipped. And that's the kind of thing that Ahab introduced and pushed in a deeper way. Baal worship had been active earlier, but when he took it to a whole new level. And God stepped in at that point and said, enough is enough. And he sent his prophet Elijah. The first time we read about Elijah in the Bible, in 1 Kings chapter 17, it says, Elisha the Tishbite, who was of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. God was saying enough is enough through his prophet. He's saying that for years there would be no rain, no dew. Not just for a short time, but for years. Later on, we'll discover it was 3.5 years. No rain at all from the heavens. None. This was serious. And when Elijah delivered that message, he had to know that that famine would affect him. And yet when he delivered the message, apparently he did not know how God was going to take care of him, how God was going to be his Jehovah Jireh, his provider. But after he delivered the message, he walked away from the presence of King Ahab. And in verse 2, the word of the Lord then came to Elijah. The word of the Lord came to him saying, go away from here, turn eastward, and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. It shall be that you will drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to provide for you there. So Elijah did that. He obeyed God. He went to the other side of the Jordan. He went about 20 or more miles away from where King Ahab was in Samaria. And he went to this brook Cherith. And God provided him twice a day with ravens who would come to him with bread and meat in their beaks and would feed him. An amazing, miraculous, supernatural provision by God to feed this man in a time of drought. We're also told that he was able to drink from the brook. He had as much water as he needed. That was God's natural provision. There was the supernatural provision of the ravens. Then there was the natural provision of the water at the brook. But then we're told in verse 7 that as the drought continued, eventually that brook dried up. And now, what was Elijah going to do? He was going to have to trust God as his sole provider. Nothing natural was going to provide for his needs. And so Elijah continued to trust God. And it's interesting that God gave him a new assignment. God was going to continue to provide for him. But we're told this. Then the word of the Lord came to him saying in verse 8, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and and stay there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. God, the great provider. We're going to learn about two things today about God's provision. First of all, we're going to learn that God is the provider of food. He is the provider of food. Now, that seems like a very basic statement. But when you're in the midst of a famine, it's no basic statement. It's an essential statement. God is the provider of food. I can promise you the fact that God provided food for him was no small matter to Elijah. Now, what is interesting is we've just read verses 8 and 9 that God gave him an assignment. He asked Elijah to relocate. He'd been providing for him, some have estimated, for up to 2 years in that location. It might have been a year. We're never told. The Bible never tells us. But it was a significant period of time, enough time that the brook dried up. But now God is saying, I want you to relocate. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to be your provider, Elijah, but it has to be in a different place. And he sent him to a place that I'd like you to notice on the map, because the location is extremely important here. Samaria was the headquarters of the northern kingdom, of the kingdom of Israel. That was where, this is the region where King Ahab and Queen Jezebel were. God had sent Elijah to the other side of the Jordan River and provided for him there for a significant period of time. But now God is saying, I want you to relocate. I want you to go to Zarephath. Zarephath was north of the land of Israel, between Sidon and Tyre. God said, I want you to go to the land of the Sidonians, the land of Sidon, to this city that is called, and the name just slipped me. Help me out. Zarephath, thank you. Isn't that interesting how you just go, none of you have that problem where your mind just goes blank, do you? He told him to go to Zarephath. Zarephath was located between Sidon and Tyre. Now think about that. I think this would have been a total shock to Elijah. He had to think in his mind, why is God telling me to do this? Let me tell you for a couple reasons why I think he thought that. First of all, God says, I'm going to have a widow provide for you. Let me tell you, in a time of difficulty in those days in the Old Testament, the last person you would want to go to provide for you was a widow, because most widows were very poor. Most of them were destitute or close to destitute most of the time. But God's saying, I'm going to have a widow provide for you. So even though it didn't probably make total sense to Elijah, Elijah thought, well, I'm going to do it anyway. But then also God said, I want you to go to Zarephath, to the land of Sidon. Do you realize where God was sending Elijah? He was sending him into enemy territory. He was sending him to the land of the Sidonians, not just the city of Sidon, but this whole region was called the land of the Sidonians. He's sending him to the birthplace of Jezebel, Queen Jezebel. He's sending him to the place where the king's name is Ethbaal. Baal is alive. He's sending him to the very center point of Baal worship in that part of the world. God is making it very clear, and he's setting up this amazing conflict that is going to happen on a mountain very in the next chapter between God and the prophets of Baal. Some of you know that story. That's where we're headed. But God is not afraid to go into enemy territory to show how strong that he is. And so here he is going to the very place where wicked Queen Jezebel was raised and where Baal worship was central. And then we read in verse 10 these words. So he arose and went to Zarephath, even though he had no idea how all this was going to come together. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a woman was there gathering sticks, and he called to her and said, please get me a little water in a jar that I may drink. As she was going to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a piece of bread in your hand. But she said, as the Lord lives, I have no bread, only a handful of flour in the bowl, and a little oil in the jar, and behold, I am gathering a few sticks that I may go in and prepare for me and my son that we may eat it and die. It's very obvious that the famine had not just affected the land of Israel, it had affected the land of Sidon. It was obvious that the god of the Sidonians, Baal, wasn't doing a very good job, because he was supposedly known as the god of fertility, the god who brought rain, the god who brought crops, and it wasn't happening. And this widow lady was affected by that, and it was obvious that she had come to the point where she'd run out of food. Food would have been very difficult to get in a time of famine, and she was on her very last handful of flour and a little bit of oil. And with a broken heart, she went to the city gates trying to find a few sticks. At the city gates, she was probably hoping that some of the merchants on their way in and out of the city gates had dropped a few twigs so that she could prepare a little fire and make a little tiny flat loaf and fry it in the oil, and she and her son would eat it, and then they would die. But God had other plans. Verse 13. Then Elijah said to her, "Do not fear." She was motivated by fear at that very moment that this was the end. But Elijah had a great message for her. Do not fear. Do as you have said, but make me a little bread cake from it first. And bring it to me, and afterward you make one for yourself and for your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty, until the day that the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth. So she went and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The bowl of flour was not exhausted, nor did the jar of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke through Elijah. Isn't it interesting that Elijah said, well, the first thing you need to do is change your plan slightly. You can go ahead and make some bread, but you need to make the first piece of bread for me. You give it to me, and then you can fix a small loaf for you and your son. What was Elijah doing? He was asking her to be a woman of faith, to trust what he was saying, and more importantly, to trust what God was saying. Did you notice how clearly he pointed to the Lord God of Israel, in contrast to Baal? Baal worship was apparently most all that this woman would have known. But in verse 14, he says, "For thus says the Lord God of Israel." It's not simply me speaking here. "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty until the day that the Lord sends the rain on the face of the earth." And she responded. She responded to the word of the Lord. And God kept his word. Until the rains came, perhaps a year, maybe 2 years later, she never ran out of oil. She never ran out of flour. You see, the Lord God of Israel was making his point to this Gentile woman, to this woman who was raised in a Baal culture. He was making it clear that even though they were in Baal territory, he is the one who provides food, not Baal. And this dear lady was beginning to get the message. She knew something of the God of Israel from the beginning. They lived in the land that bordered Israel's borders. So she knew something of the God of Israel. I don't know if you noticed it or not. But in verse 12, she said to Elijah, "As the Lord your God lives, I have no bread." She somehow understood that this God of Israel was a living God, but she did not have a personal connection to this God. She did not say, "The Lord my God." She says, "The Lord your God, Elijah." What is interesting here is that it's very clear that God is reaching out to this woman in such a way that he could become her God, not just Elijah's God. And yet, from the very beginning, she trusted this God of Israel. She trusted the word of the Lord that was given to her through Elijah. And day after day, as she went to her kitchen and there was still oil there and there was still flour there and she could still provide food for her family, she must have realized once again, Baal didn't give me this, the God of Israel gave me this. Her faith was growing, and I really think the faith of Elijah was growing too, because not only was God making sure that she was being fed, he was making sure that Elijah was being fed. And God had promised that. He said, "I'm going to provide for you through a widow." And he did it in a miraculous way. You see, both of them were growing in their faith. This business of walking with God is a process. It's a growing process. And sometimes it takes time for us to really begin to comprehend in a deeper and richer way that God is really my provider. And they were both learning that wonderful truth, and that little boy of hers was learning as he observed it as well. Now, this is a wonderful thing that they were experiencing, and there's a part of us that wants the story to end there because it just seems like, and they lived happily ever after, but that is not the end of the story. Sometimes, in the midst of God's wonderful provisions, we face crises in life that make us wonder, once again, can God really provide? And that's exactly what happens in this story. In this passage, we learn that God is the provider of food, but secondly, we learn that He is the provider of life. Again, we would say perhaps, well, this is a very, very basic concept. This is a very simple concept. Let me tell you, when you're faced with death, this is not a simple concept at all. It is a life-shaping, life-changing concept that God is indeed not only the sustainer of life, but the provider of life. Verse 17. Now it came about after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became sick, and his sickness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. So she said to Elijah, "What do I have to do with you, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my iniquity to remembrance and to put my son to death." This poor lady had earlier lost her husband, that's why she was a widow, and now she had lost her only son. And immediately she blamed herself. Moms do that sometimes. When something goes wrong with their children, they put all the blame on themselves. And she said to Elijah, "Have you come to find out about my sin and then make me pay for it?" She believed God was punishing her for some sin. The sin is not mentioned, but she had something specific in mind. She had some history. And she believed that God was punishing her for the wrong she had done in the past, and Elijah wouldn't go there. He simply took the child. And in verse 19, we read these words. He said to her, "Give me your son." Then he took him from her bosom and carried him up to the upper room where he was living and laid him on his own bed. And he called out to the Lord and said, "O Lord, my God, have you also brought calamity to the widow with whom I am staying by causing her son to die?" Elijah didn't understand what was going on here. Many homes in the ancient Middle East had flat roofs, and oftentimes on those flat roofs there would be little rooms built as guest houses for people who came to visit. And apparently that's where Elijah was staying, on the roof of the home of this widow lady. He took her up those stairs and he laid that corpse, that little lifeless body, on his own bed, and he expressed to God his concern. Why was this happening? But as he prayed, God laid on his heart what he needed to do. And we read a very interesting description beginning in verse 21. "Then he stretched himself upon the child three times and called to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, my God, I pray you let this child's life return to him.' The Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child returned to him, and he revived. Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, 'See, your son is alive.' Then the woman said to Elijah, 'Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord is in your mouth is truth.'" Let's admit it. There's part of this story we don't understand. We understand the prayer. We understand the answer to prayer. But we don't understand this very clear description that he laid his body on top of the boy's body three times. We don't understand that. And I'm not sure we will ever completely understand it. But I want to emphasize this. There is nothing inappropriate about what he did. This is not selfish. This is not immoral. Remember what he's dealing with. He's dealing with a corpse. He's dealing with a lifeless body. This is an intense setting. He's crying out in heartfelt prayer to God, God, restore the life of this child. We should not criticize his actions any more than we would criticize someone today who would pull the lifeless body of a child from a swimming pool, drag him up on the edge of the pool, and throw their body on top of them, trying to give them mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. It's that intense. And in the intensity of that moment, God heard him. That helps me understand what Elijah did here is not inappropriate. God answered his prayer. Listen, you don't pray about something so serious as raising someone from the dead when you're doing something that is wicked. Elijah was not doing that. It was appropriate. It was appropriate, and it was an appropriate prayer, and God responded to that prayer. He immediately gave life back to that little boy. And Elijah was able to pick up that little boy and bring him back to his mother. And he did it in a country that worshiped Baal as the supposed author of life. What is God saying in that context? He is saying, Baal is not the author of life. I am. Listen, we need to understand this is a very significant event. It's the first recorded instance in all of Scripture that anyone was raised from the dead. The first ever. This is a powerful statement of the power of the living God. And let me tell you, the reality of the resurrection doesn't just impact this story, it impacts us today. We've been singing about that today as we've worshiped. The God who can raise the dead changes everything. And he is the only one worthy of our worship and praise. And notice the response. Notice how this woman was impacted through these turn of events. Then the woman said to Elijah, she says, now I know two things. I know that you are a man of God. First thing, I know you're a man of God. I know you're the real deal, Elijah. I know you're a man who is sent by the God of Israel, by the God of heaven. And she also said, and I know that the word of the Lord in your mouth is true. I know when you speak, you're speaking the word of the Lord, and I can trust the word of the Lord. This dear woman had learned so much about the God of Israel. She had learned, first of all, that the God of Israel was the sustainer of life, not Baal, but the God of Israel was the sustainer of life. That's why he gave her food in a miraculous way. And now she learned in a very powerful way that not only is he the sustainer of life, he is the source of life. And she became one who believed in his prophet Elijah and believed in the word of God because she knew those things to be true. She came to the point in her life where she understood the reality of the name of God, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides, the God who provides. Is that reality important? It's extremely important. I didn't know how important it would be until I got a text last night. This is not just theoretical stuff. This changes our lives today. Last night at 9:08 p.m., I got a text from our daughter, Tiff. Tiff and her husband, Tyler, live in southwest Kansas. They have two small children. This was Tiff's text to us. Please pray. We're taking Tyler in the ambulance to the hospital. He fell 15 feet out of a tree. More details later. I really wanted more details. But I didn't think she needed me bothering her at that moment. What can you do? What can you do at a time like that? How in the world can you respond to that kind of text? I know of only one reasonable answer. It's to turn to Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. Listen, we knew this was serious. Betty and I have a brother-in-law who fell off the roof of a 3-story condominium. He's partially paralyzed from the waist down to this day. We know of people who've fallen 12 feet and are in wheelchairs today because of a fall like that. We knew this was serious, and we knew that even though we wanted to know more details, we couldn't for the time being. So what do? We drop to our knees, and we cried out to Jehovah Jireh. I'm sure glad we had a place to turn. Without God, we have no place to turn. No place that really brings peace. Now, I'm happy to report that 11:30 last night, we got another text. My wife was still awake. Said this: "Praise God, Tyler is okay. Concussion and badly bruised tailbone. Praising our Father. A 30-foot fall could have turned out a lot different. I've been praying about a 15-foot fall. It's a long story. We didn't find out the details until this morning. I'll tell you another time perhaps some of those details. But Tyler was 20 to 30 feet up, and he fell down, and he landed on his feet, and then his tailbone, and then his head. The doctor has said that his concussion, if he were a football player, he would be told he could not play football until a year from next May. I have had a minorly bruised tailbone, but I understand that a major tailbone bruise is one of the most painful things you can possibly experience. It's going to be tough. But I know where to remind Tyler to turn to Jehovah Jireh, the one who provides. And I know where to remind Sonny and Kristen and the youth group to turn in the midst of their travels to South Dakota to minister on an Indian reservation. I know the place to turn. It's to Jehovah Jireh, the one who provides. They don't know what to experience. They've been through all kinds of interesting experiences there. Remember last year in the tornado? Who took care of them? Jehovah Jireh. And maybe some of you walked in here today and you've got these problems that have just been overwhelming you perhaps for weeks and for months, and you came in here wondering, where can I turn? What can I do with these needs that are just weighing heavily upon me? And I just want to tell you, I have only one point of recommendation for you, and that is to turn to Jehovah Jireh. Why? Because he's the one who provides. Ultimately, he's the only one who provides. Let's pray. Father, thank you for who you are. Thank you that you are Jehovah Jireh. Nothing ever changes that. Thank you for what you provide for our daily needs. Thank you for providing life. Thank you for providing food. Thank you for providing protection. Thank you for providing eternal life through your Son. We could go on and on about all the things you provide, but thank you that that's just who you are. And Lord, I pray that today every person here would leave here refreshed by the reality that we have a God who is worth turning to. Thank you that for all eternity, you are Jehovah Jireh. In Jesus' name, amen.